What a blessing it is to see everybody here this morning.
We serve an awesome God, and it's really such a blessing to be able to worship a God, our God together, and He has given us such a great family. And how wonderful it is to just be able to reflect on all the great things that God has done for us, and also just the reality of God. You may not be a reader, and you may not enjoy it at all, and maybe don't watch many movies, but surely you're aware that there is a lot of fantasy that is produced in this world about people that are very different than the ones that we see on a daily basis, places, nations, kingdoms that are very different than what we experience here. The thing about fantasy is that it's not real, or else it wouldn't be fantasy. But there is a kingdom that is different than anyone that has ever been before, and there is a kingdom that is different from any that will ever be, and it is real. And it is the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom where many things are different than what people are used to, and a kingdom where that is different and opposite than what many people would expect it to be. It is the greatest kingdom that the world has ever seen and has ever existed, and yet it began as the smallest. Matthew 13 and verse 31, he presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. It is the most powerful kingdom that the world has ever seen, and yet it was not made that way by the strength of its people or by the strength of its armies." 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are." It is the most powerful and the most important kingdom in the world, and yet you cannot point to a map and say, "Here it is." Luke 17 and verse 20, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. To establish this kingdom, the king of the kingdom had to die, and yet he still lives on to rule this kingdom still." Hebrews 12 and verse 2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." If you are a citizen of any of the great nations of the world today, you still have problems. And ultimately, you still have to face death. If you are not a citizen of one of the great nations of the world today, then you probably face worse problems. Poverty, malnutrition, persecution, I mean, whatever that may be, but yet, and yet you still face death. But for everyone who is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, no matter what your position is or what your dwelling place is in this life, Philippians 3 and verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord, Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." But for everyone who is not a citizen of this kingdom, again, no matter what your position is, or no matter what your station or your dwelling place in this life, Matthew 13 and verse 49, "So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." But you cannot purchase a citizenship for this kingdom. You don't fill out paperwork and you can't pack up your bags and immigrate there. You're born a citizen. Or I guess reborn is the correct term for it. And you can be born or reborn even if you're 80 years old or more. John 3 and verse 5, "And Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again.'" And in this kingdom that we've been talking about this morning, the kingdom of heaven, the greatest among those who are called its citizens are not those who are the smartest or those who are the most talented or those who are the most powerful. But it is the children, or those who have become children again, in a sense. Which brings us to our main passage of this morning, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to be going through the first few verses of this chapter. And I'm going to begin in verse 1. And at this time, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and they approach Jesus with a question. Matthew 18 and verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Notice they recognize his authority as being the person who would know this. Jesus has been raised from the dead to confirm that belief in us today. We know that Jesus is the authority in this, and this is how Jesus begins his answer. He begins by calling a child to him. Matthew 18 and verse 2, "And he called a child to himself and set him before them." Now, I wasn't there, obviously, and I don't know exactly how this went, but can you imagine silence when they ask Jesus this question? And he calls a child and seats the child down and presents this child to them. And then he says in verse 3, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You have to become like this child is what Jesus tells his disciples. And specifically, what Jesus begins with here is you have to be like children to even enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not starting with who's the greatest here. To enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to be like children. Humility is a necessity for God's people. And this is one of those things that sounds funny, doesn't seem like it should be the case. In the kingdom of heaven, it is humility that makes one great. Humility, which is obviously, if we think about humility, it is the opposite of pride. Pride is one of the great reasons that God is bringing wrath down upon this world. And it's one of the things that God gives as a reason. Isaiah 2 in verse 12 says, "For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." But this is not because God is conceited or that he is prideful in the way that we as humans are prideful. This is going to come about as God says that it is, because it would not be right for it not to. And by that, what I mean is it is not right, the pride that is in this world and the disrespect that there is in this world against God. And I really believe that we understand that, just the same that we understand that it is not right for a child to accept food and to accept shelter and accept, you know, security from their parents and then to disrespect them. And we parents are not perfect by any means. It is not right for people to accept the life that God gives them and the air that God gives them and the food that God gives them and every good thing that God gives them and then to go back and think that we are the great ones in this life and that it's all about us. And then to think and to deny the Son that God has given for us. That is not right. And God, who is the God of justice, is going to come and right everything that is not right within this world. And here's the scary thing, is that we've all done that before in our life. We have disrespected and rebelled against God, who has given us everything. But through His Son, God offers us a way out. And that means we need Him. We need God. Pride is one of the most dangerous things that we as human beings face, because when we are prideful, we don't think that we need God. Or we forget that. We need God to be saved. I mean, the truthful side of it is when we get to the end of time, there's only places where we can ultimately be. We can either be with God or we can be without Him. And nobody who is flawed by sin and imperfections in this life can be with Him. We need that sacrifice of Christ Jesus, and we need the mercy of God to make that possible. We need God. And if we need God, and we do need God, He tells us that we need to be humble. And we should be humble when you think about all of this. And according to what Jesus is saying here, that means being like a child. Being like this child that He sets before them. Something that is revealed to us in the other Gospels is not just that they were you know, just bringing this question up with Jesus, but they were actually arguing about this question, about who is greatest in the kingdom. We read in Luke chapter 9 and verse 46 that an argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and He stood him by His side. Let's think about this child that Jesus is bringing up and calling before these men. He is called up by an adult, Jesus, and he is set in front of these men, the apostles. Do you think that this child that is sitting there is thinking at all about whether he is the greatest among these men? I don't think that thought would have ever crossed his mind. And I'll tell you something else that I personally think. I think he probably had a pretty good idea of who was the great one among all of these men. It's the one who's doing the teaching. It's the one who called him. And the main thing, as we look at this child and the example of him, the main thing that he did is he listened to when Jesus called him. And he did what Jesus said. As easy of a command as it was to stand before these men, he did it. And isn't that what it's all about within this life? I mean, think again about this question that they are asking Jesus, the question that they have posed to him. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What is the answer to that? Do you remember what happened not long before the scenario that we were reading here? We see this in Matthew 17 and verse 2. And he, and this is Jesus that we're talking about, he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. After reading this, and with what we understand about what's in God's Word, we ask again, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Was it not Jesus? Will it not always be Jesus? I don't think that this child would have been wondering if he was the greatest but among all these men, because I believe that he knew how he stood in front of all of these men. And all we have to do in order to humble ourselves is to look at the power and the light of Christ to understand where we stand in our lives, or in this world, or in our congregation, or in our home. It is not the greatest. None of us are. And in fact, we're not even close. But when one is reborn, as we talked about earlier, with the Spirit and with water, we read this in Galatians 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. If we humble ourselves to listen when Christ calls us and to do what he says and becoming his disciples of the one who, thinking about humility here, the one who lowered his station from heaven to come down to this earth, the one who humbled himself to the point of death on a cross for other people, then we will be like the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, because then we will be like Christ, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven and always will be. Jesus goes on to say in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 18, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. The children that he is talking about here are those who humble themselves. We see that, but also those that believe in him. So I believe that Jesus is talking about what we know as Christians who have taken on the name of Christian. If we receive them in his name, then we receive him. Maybe Jesus is talking about here, if someone receives them in his spirit, in terms of what we are talking about, receiving them in humility, in our faith in Christ, receiving our brethren not in our name in order to make ourselves great, and certainly not worried about whether we are greater than someone else and acting like it, but pushing the one who is truly great, the greatest of the kingdom of heaven, to the forefront. If we receive them in Christ's name, then we receive him. And I believe we receive his joy, we receive his blessing. But also literally, if we receive one of our brethren, then we are receiving one who is a disciple of Christ, one who has taken on the name of Christ. That is why treating our brethren with love is so important. Y'all are Christ's people. We are Christ's people. Certainly should not be trying to be better than one another. And again, this is what he says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. It does not say that you should be thrown into the depths of the sea, as it would be better if you were. That's something to think about. Think about who Jesus is speaking to in this section of Scripture. He's talking to the apostles, those that are going to be the messengers and the first teachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What if the apostles, after Jesus had ascended, were arguing with one another and competing with one another as to who is the greatest? Or if you had one of the apostles that tried to take up a position as head of all of the other apostles, which never happened, by the way, what would those who are following these men think? Well, one, either they would just turn around or turn away from the faith completely. I mean, truth only has power whenever it is accompanied by truth, and this is not the truth of Christ. Or just as bad, number two, they would think that that's important, that it is important to appear greater than others. And that's completely against the message of Christ. Christ is the greatest. And so both of these things, turning away from Christ or competing to be better than others to the point that we forget Christ and who we were before Christ was in our lives, will cause us to be lost eternally. And so Jesus uses this comparison of the upper millstone. Obviously, this is the upper part of a mill that was used to crush grain into flour. And some of these big mills, they would have to tie a donkey up to that upper millstone to get it to move around. They have found some that are 100 pounds or more. And you know what I think of when I think of this picture that Jesus paints for us here? Helplessness. And that's what we all are without Christ. We are burdened with the yoke of sin. We are burdened with our shortcomings. We are burdened with our past to the point that that is something that's hard for us. We can't even carry that. And yet, to make it worse, we are all drowning, just waiting for death to come and take us until Jesus came into our lives. Until we sought Jesus to rescue us. And if in our arrogance we drive someone else away, one of our brethren away from the God that saved them, from the Lord that saved them, then we are pushing them to drown themselves again, to go back into that position, but to eternal consequences. Of course, it would be better for us to be drowned in the depths of the sea than to have to face our Lord with that. And also, if we did have that happen to us, maybe, well, in those moments that we were drowning in the depths of the sea, we realize who we are. Helpless without God. Helpless is what we are. Really, we're just dust. And I don't say that to injure anybody. There are some of us who are so creative and so smart and so strong and so wise, and all of us, we have feelings and we have experiences and we have memories and we have thoughts, but all of those are going to turn to dust one day. They're all going to turn to dust in this mortal body, but the Son of God died for us, even though we are just dust. And He, through His resurrection, offers us a resurrection into His eternal kingdom. And again, we are not talking about fantasy here. All of these things are things that we could never even dream to be true, and yet it is. And we who have come to the immensity of that realization, you know, we have real questions about our lives, just the same as the apostles did. Questions like, you know, what is it that God wants for me in my life? Or what is it that you want me to do? And the answer that Christ gives us is humility. Humility is what God wants from us. God wants us to lower ourselves so that He can bring us back up. James chapter 4 and verse 6, we read, "But He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." In verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." We can try to put ourselves first in this life. And we can try to ensure that we are respected, and we can try to ensure that we get the credit that we deserve for all the things that we do. We can try to be first at home and among our friends and family and at our work, and we can try to bring our life to the very greatest height that we can, and that will still be thousands and thousands, innumerable amounts lower than the life that God can bring us to, if we realize that it doesn't matter to be first in this life. Think about the Beatitudes. Is it blessed is he who thinks they have it all? Or blessed is he who is honored by everyone? Or blessed is he who despises humility? No. God says that He blesses, in Matthew 5:3, those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And if we are not blessed by God, then truly we are cursed. And if I do not seek His help in humbling my prideful heart, truly I am cursed. Cursed with a life of thinking that I am the most important person in my life. And working to ensure that that is the case, only to give up the life that the one who is truly most important in my life can bless me with. If Jesus was having this conversation with his disciples that we read about, that we have read about this morning, and if he needed an example of humility, and there were no children around, but you and I, or I, were standing there, would he call us up to use us as an example? It's kind of a trick question, because it wouldn't be humble of us to say, well, yeah, he could use me. But I ask that question for a purpose. Because if we are Christians, then we are those who have been called out as representatives of God in this world. We are His examples in this world that's filled with pride. We're His examples of something different. To be what the things that do not always make sense within this world. So the question is, what attitude do they see in us? And what attitude do we see in each other? One of the best phrases that I think encapsulates this attitude of pride is, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? And you know what? I think that we should feel that way, but with a different heart. Instead of having disbelief that someone would treat us so lowly or lower than who we are, we should have disbelief that someone has treated us so highly as he has, especially since he's the Son of God. Who am I? I'll tell you who I've been in my life. I'm a sinner. And I am really nothing but dust and memories. I mean, that is who I am. But who am I also? I am someone who, even though just being all of that, just being who I am, the Son of God died and was resurrected to make me more than that. So much more than that. And quite honestly, I am going to allow Him to do that for me in my life, because He can do a far greater job than I ever could. Do you realize that this morning? That sacrifice is far greater than you can imagine, and it's far greater than I can imagine. And the kingdom of heaven is far greater than any of us can imagine. But the strangest and most wonderful thing about it is that God calls all of us, no matter who you are, to be a part of it. And if you are ready to do that this morning, please do come forward. Be reborn as a citizen of that kingdom, the greatest kingdom in the world, by being baptized into our Lord. Or if you have any needs, need any prayers of the congregation, please come forward while we stand and as we sing.